Were it not for this text in John's Gospel, we would have no certain knowledge that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was among those at Calvary. In the other Gospels, we do not read her name at all in connection with Calvary. But here, in the inspired words of another eyewitness, and those are the words of which we read in verse 35, he saw it. That was John, the author of this gospel. In his words, we have the clear statement that Mary was standing by the cross. The statement suggests that they were among those closest to the place where our Lord's cross stood. Think of all then that they would have heard. They would have heard the derisive taunting by the chief priests and the scribes. They would have heard the mockery that came from those crucified with the Lord. They would have heard the Roman soldiers gambling, casting lots for the Lord's coat. They would have seen Simon of Cyrene, the one who had borne the cross of Jesus on the way to the place of execution. I want you to think of Mary. We are going through a series of messages at our communion seasons on the witnesses at the cross. We thought of two of them already, of the centurion and of Simon the Cyrenian. Today I want you to think of Mary. Her presence there came at the end of a most remarkable period in her own life, the period that corresponded to the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Mary could still remember the day when the angel Gabriel had appeared to her with the news that she was going to be the one to bring into the world the human body of the Son of God. In her heart, as we read in the Scriptures, she had pondered over the years all of the things that she had been told concerning her firstborn son. She could remember the time when the wise men from the east came to worship him and to present him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. She could remember the time when he was 12 years old, when they had gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And when they left Jerusalem to go back home to Nazareth, they found that he was not among the company as they expected. He was not with all of the people who had come from there. And so they had to go back to Jerusalem and to look for him. And where did they find him? In the temple, in the midst of the doctors, asking and answering questions. And when she had said, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing," she could remember his solemn reply, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And then came the time when he left home in Nazareth and began preaching up and down the land, traveling around, performing miracles. And the evidence of the gospel narratives is that Mary was never far away from her son and was indeed one of his devoted followers. Even as many of the people in the multitudes melted away and went back and walked no more with him, Mary continued to follow the Lord. There must have been great joy in her heart as she listened to the loud hosannas thundering along the streets of Jerusalem as Jesus entered the city at the beginning of the Passover week. But not too long after, the mood of the people had turned ugly. Jesus was arrested, and he was placed on trial. And how much she knew of all the events that transpired then, we don't know. But we know that she was at Calvary. And we know that there she was able to look upon the thorn-crowned head of the man she had carried in her womb and placed in the manger. There was anguish in her own heart on top of that hill, as any mother would. She empathized with her son. She could not know, and she could not bear all that he knew. She was not the mother of God. But she could see that he was in pain, and she could see that his blood was flowing from his body. She understood. And here's what sets her apart from the image of her that has been created out of thin air. She understood that he was making the sacrifice for her sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring her and all his people to God. But inside, she had to feel every tortured breath and every adjustment of his posture. There was on Golgotha an island of light in the midst of the gloom. There was one thing that was apparent in the presence of Mary and in the response of Jesus to her. There was love amidst suffering. Love amidst suffering. Now, it was not only the love of Mary for Jesus that was on display on Calvary. She did not hesitate to be identified with her son in the hour of his greatest trial. That was beyond what many of Jesus' closest followers had done. Peter and the others may have abandoned Jesus and left him to the whims of the Jewish and Roman authorities, but not Mary. As closely as was permitted, so closely did she follow Jesus on the painful journey to Calvary. And as she stood by his cross and gazed upon the crucified form of her son, there were four things, four ways in which she beheld him that should be our meditation as we prepare to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. First, she saw her Savior. First and foremost, she saw her Savior. I want you to understand that the principal character in which she observed the sufferings of Christ was that she was aware that he was suffering for her. He was suffering in her behalf and for her benefit. No, she was not standing there by the cross as some kind of co-redemptrix, as though she were helping in the work of redemption. I was just reading that today in Rome, the Pope has beatified his predecessor, paving the way for him to be declared a saint. And as I said several years ago, at the time of the previous Pope's death, if he's not a saint on the day he dies, he'll never be one afterward. But the whole reasoning behind this drive to make John Paul II a saint is that he revived the doctrine of Mary as the co-redemptrix. She was not there in that capacity. She was there as a sinner, in need of the very work that the Lord Jesus Christ was carrying out before her eyes. She had understood that reality since the time that she had heard she was to be the mother of the Lord's human body. She knew that she was a sinner. She knew she had not been immaculately conceived herself. Her testimony to her cousin Elizabeth was that she needed a Savior. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And let's look at what Mary said when she came to visit Elizabeth. In verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." That was the character under which Mary had learned to regard her firstborn son from the very day that she knew he was going to be born. He was her Savior. There was never from her lips any suggestion that she could govern what Jesus did or said. Every time she asked him to do something, he responded by saying, "I have nothing to do with you. My hour is not yet come." And so she said to the servants at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever he tells you to do." Jesus made it plain on that occasion and others that he was not doing what he did at the urging of Mary. He was her Savior. And she saw before her eyes on Calvary the cost of her salvation. His bruised and battered and blood-spattered face told the story to save her soul. Jesus had to suffer indescribably to save her soul. And if that's true of her, it must be true of you. To save your soul, Jesus had to suffer in such a way that I don't have the capacity to express it to you. He had to shed his blood. So when we come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, we have to be confronted again with the price of our salvation. This is what it costs. He's our Savior then, not in some kind of philosophical or abstract fashion, but in the offering up of Himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. We needed a sacrifice. We needed someone to stand before us and to satisfy that justice of God. For without that sacrifice, we stand exposed to that justice and a fearful looking for a fiery indignation. That's what we were exposed to. And Jesus came in between us. Mary saw Him at the cross, offering Himself up as a sacrifice. Oh, let us see the Savior that way as we partake of the elements as our sacrifice. Then secondly, she saw her son after the flesh. I want to emphasize that he was her son after the flesh, but that his existence did not begin with her. Still, she was a mother. She was a mother. And she had a mother's heart. And whatever problems any particular mother has, I think there is in every mother, at least in some small way, perhaps, there is something that responds to the suffering of her child. Mary could do nothing else but to feel pain herself when she saw what her son had to endure. Don't you think that it affected her, standing there by the cross? Here was that one who had been a little baby. That little baby that was born 33 years before, on that night in Bethlehem, when she and Joseph were there in connection with the Roman taxation. And while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. He was that tender baby, just 6 weeks old, that she had carried in her arms to Jerusalem, to the temple, to do for him after the requirements of the law that every male that opens the womb shall be dedicated to the Lord. And they couldn't afford anything except the offering of 2 turtle doves. And when they went to the temple, they met someone. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then, notice this, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A sword. Simeon spoke of a sword. Mary could have no comprehension of the significance of that comment on that occasion. They marveled, we read. But as she stood by the cross of her son, the day of the sword had come. The sword pierced through her own heart. Mary was not a stoic. She's often presented in that way, but she was not a stoic. Even all those years after she had given birth to the virgin-born Son of God, He was still her Son. That she had nurtured. That she had cared for. Her Son that she had supervised. And she could, on this occasion, feel the sharp point of that sword of which Simeon had spoken. It hurt her at her heart. It weakened her knees. It caused her to sorrow. Now we've heard stories of mothers, and sometimes we have known those mothers who have had to watch as their children endured illness, sometimes severe illness, and medical treatments so extensive and so ongoing that they may have wondered if there was ever an end. And sometimes after all of that, they still had to watch as their children died. I tell you, we cannot enter fully into that pain. We don't know what that's like unless we've experienced it ourselves, but we can understand that the pain is there. And that was Mary's situation as she stood by the cross, beyond all our ability to imagine it. The sword was piercing her own heart. She was remembering all that had been said of her Son when He was still very young. And there she was, watching it being fulfilled. I tell you, her heart was breaking. And it was there, in the midst of the breaking of her heart, that the Lord would not leave her. For that's the third way in which she saw the Lord. She saw her comforter. It's interesting, is it not, that we are not told much about the years when Jesus was growing up. We get that glimpse when the wise men came, when He must have been about 2 years old. We get another glimpse when He was 12. But other than that, we don't know about all those years that passed by and how it was that Jesus communicated with Mary. We don't know anything about that. But what He had said to His disciples on the night before this awful scene transpired was something that was true for Mary as well. For Jesus had left with His disciples His peace. Peace I leave with you, He said. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then He left them with the solemn command, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How could it come to pass that Mary's Son, who had always gone about doing good, would be put to death in the company of common criminals? How could it be that the life of Jesus, who had done so many miracles, would come to what seemed to be such an ignominious end? We have to ponder those questions when we come to the Lord's Supper. It troubles us. I trust it troubles us that Jesus had to suffer so much on our account. It doesn't trouble us as much as it should, I don't think. We don't feel it as we should. And so the Lord's Supper is to be our reminder. The breaking of the body, the shedding of the blood, this is what it cost. But for us, in the midst of our own grief at the suffering of the Savior, we hear those same welcome words, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And they are words that can be applied to any circumstance we face in this world. Jesus, the suffering Savior, has given us His peace. He has comforted us, and so we can stop troubling our own hearts. He is now represented in our hearts in the person of His Holy Spirit, the blessed Comforter who comes alongside. And when we come to behold the Savior in this way at the Lord's table, we find that our hearts are comforted. And then there is one final thought. She saw her powerful provider. The relationship between Mary and Jesus would not be the same after that day. She learned she was not going to be left to her own devices. It seemed certain that by this time she was a widow. Widows and orphans in Israel did not have a very good life. There was no one to provide for them. They were cast upon the welfare of others. But instead, Mary heard the words that came from the cross. We find them in this very passage from which we read. Verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith He to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So there was Jesus in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of the intense agony on the cross, directing that from that day forward, John should treat Mary as his mother. And the evidence is clear that wherever John lived after that time, Mary lived there as well until the time of her death. From that hour, he took her into his own home. This was an act of love in the middle of suffering. He provided for his mother. And notice that he showed his dedication in this way to the interests and the welfare of all his people. For the Savior who provided in such a powerful way for his own mother will not abandon the rest of his people. He would not leave her to the whims of a hostile society. But from that time forward, John would be to her as a son. She could no longer consider the Lord Jesus Christ as her son from that time forward, because he was going to be exalted as a prince and a savior. She would never be in a position to intercede with him for others. Because her son, from that day forward, was going to be John. She would need someone to provide for her and to protect her in the rest of her days. By this time, she was probably in her 50s. And in the midst of his suffering, the Lord answered that need. He is the great provider for his people. Now that is a word that ought to encourage us at the Lord's table among everything else that we consider. All the other ideas that we consider. Here is a word for us. We look upon the evidence at the Lord's table that Christ is our great provider. He provides for us, and I mean to say not only in spiritual terms, but also in every other way, He will not cut His people loose and watch them drift in helplessness and despair. Let us bask in that truth, that the Lord who gave Himself for us on the cross still is giving Himself to us in His great provision for us. This is the experience that Mary had as a witness at the cross. There stood by the cross of Jesus His mother. We come to the Lord's table today, as it were, to stand with her and to behold at the cross all that the Lord Jesus has accomplished.